All right, raise your hand if you are humble. Raise your hand if you're humble. There you go. It's one of those things that, like, doesn't it, like, it automatically cancels it out, like, and, you know, I always have a problem, y'all know, you know, the end of Deuteronomy, I think it's the last verse in the book of Deuteronomy, you know, it talks about how Moses is the most humble man on earth, and do you know who wrote Deuteronomy? Moses. So I'm always lost on that one. I do think that might have been like an editor that might have came on as the last thing and like, oh, Moses, he's so humble, he would never write this, I'm going to write this. But, you know, the moment you say like, and out of curiosity, who here thinks humility, humbleness is an admirable trait? How many people here think that our politicians are humble? Well, do you see how this also, this does change some things because we often, we like people to be humble up to a point, and then we quickly want to jettison that for something else. How about our head football coaches? Right? We would probably theoretically say we'd like them to be humble, but also we need them to be like, outgoing and strong, and because we have this viewpoint that humility simply means weakness. Dare I say, I think humility takes the greatest strength of all of the gifts of the Spirit. When you have a characteristic of being humble, it is very, very difficult. Have you ever been in a situation where you have a chance to be humble, and then all of a sudden people start talking about maybe it's a friend of yours and how, you know, smart they are and how cool they are and how good looking they are, and you're just kind of sitting there and you want to stay humble. You don't want to say, hey, but what about me? And it's hard to do that. Maybe it's also in work when people are getting ready to be promoted, and so you put your name at the list saying, I'd really like a promotion, and then you find out that someone else is being considered, and it's hard to go, no, wait, but I'm better than they are, I'm smarter than they are, I get more work done than they are, and we have a problem with always making sure other people know of all of our great accomplishments, right? Don't you do that where you're around people and maybe you don't know them that well, you really try to drop your name a little bit more, try to highlight just how good you are. And politicians, I think, are the second worst category of people in humility. Because do you want to know what the top one is? Pastors. Oh, my. Oh, it's hard to be humble. And it's not because of the song. It's not because I'm perfect in every way. But let me tell you, it is hard to be humble. I've told this story before. It is one of my favorite things on humility, where years ago I was tasked with helping the pastor's conference. And so I was in charge of selecting the speaker for the final worship service. Now, this is going to go to, I want to get someone good. I want to make sure he was a really, really good speaker. And for the most part, I didn't want any sort of, you know, reciprocal payback. Right? Yeah, I'm not going to do it because hopefully he'll ask. I don't want to ask the guy that's going to be setting up the preaching for the next pastor's conference because, you know, well, you know, I gave him the preaching slot. Maybe he'd give me the preaching slot. So I chose a buddy of mine's name's Jim, and conveniently he was going to be the one to select the preacher for the following year. But that had no bearing in my decision whatsoever. And I selected Jim, and Jim came in. He did a great job, and it was wonderful. And then guess what happened the next year? I wasn't chosen. I was not chosen. And it's funny because I think sometimes, especially when it comes to humility, what we put out in front of other people, we can often hide our selfish motivations. But they're still there. You could even be partially humble where you're doing it mostly for good things, but in the back of your head, you're thinking, maybe I'll get something out of this. This is what makes humility so downright dangerous, is you can present to me someone humble, and that may not be you whatsoever. And that's what Paul is really going to be getting at. He's going to be talking about humility. I personally hate this topic. TED Talks you'll never hear. How to be careful in your posting on social media by Donald J. Trump. How to have faith and trust in polls for elections by the Democrat Party. See, I hit both sides, so don't worry. I piss some of you off on the first one and piss some of you off on the second one. That's fine. It's my job. I piss everyone off. Yeah. And then I think, to me, the greatest one, A Sermon on Humility by Pastor Mark Manning. Yeah. How to be the best preacher. Wait. How to be... How to Be the Most Humble by Mark Manning. Yeah. It's, Great Cooking Recipes by Jeffrey Dahmer, right? I mean, we could go on and on and on about these things. Yeah. How to Build a Football Dynasty by the Oakland Raiders. Las Vegas Raiders. How to Believe and Finally See That Next Year Will Be Our Year by the Dallas Cowboys. Yeah, we could go on and on. Yeah. So we're going to talk about humility. I have to admit, I think I'm starting to get a little bit better on this. My steps that I take are incremental. But hopefully today, as we think about humility, what we're going to be focusing on is the person who had the greatest humility. And that was Jesus. Would anyone here say Jesus is weak? Well, he is the complete opposite of weak. Who here would say Jesus was the most humble? Yeah, when you think of him and how he interacted with people and just his whole entire existence shows this person, this entity who is extremely humble but who is also extremely strong. So we're going to make sure that we don't equate humility with weakness. All right, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If you like to take notes, you can change the first word if you want. I personally would change it to the word since. Because it's not a rhetorical question. He already knows the answer, but he's trying to make a point. So this is how I would read it. Since you have encouragement from being united with Christ, since you have comfort from his love, since you have fellowship with the Spirit, since you have tenderness and compassion. So this is, he's assuming this. That's what he's describing this Philippian congregation. They are united in Christ. They have love. They have fellowship. They have tenderness and compassion. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. God wishes for the church on earth to be unified. Now, I chose that word very carefully. God does not expect the church to be uniform. God knows that we all have different likes and likenesses. Some of you like drums, some of you do not. Some of you like chairs, some of you like pews, some of you like sitting on really super duper hard pews that have splinters in it when you slide back and forth. Some of you follow someone on earth like a pope. Some of you try to stay away from any sort of authoritarian viewpoints. We all have differences when it comes to our expressions of our faith, but God does wish us to be in unity. He expects the church to actually have quite a bit of diversity. Every creed, every color, every nation. God sees the world and says there are a lot of different people that look very different, and God wants us all under the banner of his son, Jesus Christ. And when we are unified in that concept, then we can celebrate about the church. So again, he doesn't expect us to all worship the same way. He doesn't expect us to speak all the same language. He doesn't expect us to have all the same heritage. He doesn't expect all of you to have the same political persuasion. He doesn't expect all of you to have the same socioeconomic background. We talked about that 2 weeks ago, that the Philippian church had such diversity, it was crazy. Had a rich woman who it seems like she was probably single, so a single, rich, powerful female, along with a teenage girl who had been trafficked in a cult, and then a blue-collared prison worker. Those were the first three members of the church in Philippi. So there's great diversity, but all of you should have unity in one thing, and that is the love of Jesus Christ. Chances are there are going to be many people in here that you would not actually hang out with on a regular basis because maybe they have alternating viewpoints, likes, football teams they follow. I mean, you know, I'm really amazed that we do have a couple of Kings hockey fans in here, which I just always, yeah, I there's actually a couple of you in here, which is crazy. But the rest of you are like, what are you talking about? Go Ducks all the way, right? We have this great diversity, but we all come together in this love for Jesus Christ. So that's how we should be unified. We don't look to see if we can find differences with one another and split everything, but we come together and say, Jesus is our Lord and Savior. That's what Paul is trying to say to this Philippian congregation. And then he says, this is how you get this unity. How do we obtain this unity? We all need to be humble. And again, it's easy to be humble when you're an Oakland Raiders fan. Yeah, we're not going to win. Don't worry. I'm not going to be bragging about anything. It's easy when you're not very advanced, but let me tell you how easy it is to slip in this false humility or partial humility. But Paul is going to be calling for true humility, and this is how he's going to do it. Listen to these next two verses. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Okay, so who here operates out of selfish ambition? I think we all do, some way, shape, or form. We are all ambitious. And how easy it is to then become selfishly ambitious. Because we're ambitious, we want people to see what we're doing. And if we end up getting a little bit of glory for ourselves, then that'll be okay, right? Careful why you do what you do. If you do it out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, who here thinks that there are people in the world that you are better than? Right? You don't want to say it out loud, but in your heart, yeah, I'm better. I'm better than that person. And that's that vain conceit. And is that how we should be operating? Is our operation supposed to be we look around and we find out, who am I better than? Again, don't think I'm picking on you. That's me too. Like I said, every time I hate going to pastors' conferences, I'm gonna be struggling these next 6 weeks. The next 6 weeks, I'm gonna be going and listening to other pastors preach, and I know they're not gonna be as good as me. So I did. What was that, Sean? I don't even have to think about it, right? Yeah, I already know. You see, and this is that old Adam, this is that sinful preacher that needs to say, Mark, you're going to sit down in that church and you're going to listen and you're not going to worry about if he did it right or if the service went long or if the worship wasn't that good or he misquoted a scripture. You're going to sit there and you're going to submit to someone else and listen, because can God use even the worst people in the world? If you take a look all through Scripture, that's everybody, right? Some people read through Scripture and go, wow, everyone seems so holy and righteous and amazing, and how can I follow them? No, these are all a bunch of losers and idiots and dummy heads, right? And you've seen the list, right? Noah was a drunk, right? He got drunk after, would you get drunk after the world was flooded, right? And you've been on a boat with animals the whole time, right? Yeah, then the first thing you do is you get out and you plant a vineyard so you can make some wine. Like, you know, this guy's got goals, right? And so that's what he does. David, you know, we always talk about David being an adulterer, but I think that he had a greater sin. He actually was responsible for the death of thousands of people because he decided to take a census to find out how big his army was, to see how powerful he was. And God had told the kings, never take a census to see how powerful you are, because then you're going to rely on your army instead upon me. We see all through these people, Esther, she's terrible. Ruth, she had some problems. Even Joseph, he was one of the cleanest guys. Daniel is one of the cleanest. But even Joseph, right? He shows up to his brothers. He's like, look at my fancy coat. Mama loves me most. He's the one that sent a Mother's Day card to his mom one year, and he said, Mom, congratulations. You should send me a gift because I'm the one that made you a mother. This is the Joseph. Did he have some merit? Now, later on, he learned some humility. He learned how to do things. But let me tell you, the Bible is full of all these people, and God uses the weak, the frail. And so I'm going to have to learn these next 6 weeks. I've got to just listen. I've got to just follow. I've got to trust that God has something, and that I'm not going to hopefully have vain conceit. And again, whatever you're good at, maybe you are a good baker, right? And then you watch the Great American Bake Off, and you're yelling at the screen, that's too much nutmeg! What are you doing? Or maybe you're an architect, and you walk into a building, and you look around, and you go, okay, this was poorly designed. We've got to be careful that we don't do anything out of selfish ambitions. Is it okay to have ambitions? Yeah. We have no problem with that. But selfish ambitions and vain conceit, but to look to the interests of others, right? But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Mark, there are pastors better than you. Yes, there are. There's actually quite a few. As I look around the world, and when we look around and we look at people not as am I better than, but look at them and say, wow, how great and wonderful you are, that all of a sudden puts us in a position of humility, not to sort of conquer and control, but we end up serving. And then we look. Now, this is important. So, I had to underline this. Verse 4, each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also the interest of others. So this is not like a one weird-sided thing, because a lot of people say, isn't this opening up for a lot of, abuse, right? I will only look to the interest of others, right? Husbands, I'm only going to look to the interest of my wife. Who's looking out for my interest, right? Again, you are looking out for your own interest, but you're also looking out for the interest of others. So, yes, husbands, today you are probably not going to a barbecue place. You'll get that on Father's Day. This is when I ask for it. You might have to watch a chick flick tonight, something on the Hallmark Channel. No, you can ask Heather. I'm pretty sure tonight we're going to be watching, and I bet you it's going to be a Christmas movie. Yeah, but we got the Hallmark Channel, so she watches all that. And I bet you the plot is going to be something about some high-powered woman who's in New York and then has to go meet mom and then has a flat tire and crashes into a post, and there's some hunky guy sitting out there splitting wood with his chest open. And she's like, oh, can I help you? And immediately I look at Heather and I go, those two are definitely not getting together. I know it for a fact. What about your kids? Do you look to the interest of your kids? Yeah, I think you do. And even the ones that maybe are a little bit strange, a little bit weird, a little bit off. Maybe you have friends that are interested in things you're not interested in, like old cars or vintage fashion. How easy it is for us to say, no, I want to talk about the most important person in this relationship, which is me. That's how we talk. When we get together and we start talking about things, how quickly, watch yourself, check yourself every now and then. When you get into a conversation with someone, how quickly do you try to turn that conversation so that it's more about you than it is about the person you're talking to? Oh, we do it. We do it a lot. We slip into it, and it's really, really dangerous because we do not have this concept called humility. And again, I think the easiest way to understand this, I was talking to Heather about this, and she was talking about what she's doing at kids' church. And of course, then I actually read a commentary from my preaching. The guy did my, oh wow, Need some WD-40. My preaching prof at Talbot, Dr. Sanukian, wrote a whole thing on Philippians, and he uses this example. And I thought it was great because we all do this, right? Are we all ambitious? We all want to climb the corporate ladder in some way, shape, or form, right? And it starts off, you know, maybe it's our car. So what's the first car you have? Well, mine was a Datsun 1200 Deluxe. I don't know why it was a deluxe. I don't know what made it a deluxe. I think it was because it had four windows and not just two. I think that's what it meant. No, and they were, you know, two at 55, right? Yeah, you remember those things. Kids are like, wait, what? I'm like, yeah, you had to work out when you were, yeah. And then the next car we got was really great. It was a Chevy Nova, which I always chuckle because Nova in Spanish means no go. Yeah, so no. Chevy Nova. Yeah, let me tell you, that was an interesting car. On our honeymoon, drove the Chevy Nova. That was great. And then the next car we got was that was the Yugo. You know, hold on a second. That would have been a step down. Sorry, that would have been a step down. Right? So I had a Yugo, right? Yeah. So after the Yugo, then I think we got a Sable. That was cool. That one was donated. Oh, we got a Ford Explorer. So we moved up a little bit. And then let me tell you, the day that we got the Jeep Grand Cherokee. Ah, yes. We climb the ladder and we get better and better because that's what we do, right? And then, okay, what about houses? Now, this one's tougher for me because I've been living in the same house for 25 years. But, you know, for a lot of other people, what do? You start in your first. My first house was, you know, just growing up as parents. And then I remember second place I guess I lived was at Concordia University Irvine in a dorm room. No, that's not a step up, so I'm just going to say right here. All right. But then got married, and Heather and I lived in our first apartment at right off the Concordia campus at Parkwood Apartments. That was great, and that was a step up. And then we moved to St. Louis and lived in 1134. This is not a joke. They listed their apartment letter before the name. So we lived, it was Carumba Lane, and we were in apartment I. So it was 1134 I Carumba Lane. That is not a joke. Yeah, that's it. Rich, he visited that place, yeah. And then we finally moved, and instead of finally renting, we finally became homeowners. Oh my gosh, 2710 North Gaff Street. And then I guess we did a little bit more because we had, you know, we wanted to climb the ladder, and we finally broke ground, and we expanded our house and turned it from a three-bedroom into a four-bedroom, went to 1,400 square feet to, it's really easy to remember, 1776. That's the number of square foot in my hand. Now, we do this with so many things. We do this with jobs. We do this with maybe our friend group. We're always trying to climb things, and all of a sudden we see a different example, and that different example is Jesus. Where did Jesus start? One of these, I really do am going to get to heaven. I'm going to ask Jesus, like, what was it like being in heaven? Like, what is that like? That's got to be the greatest thing in the world. Perfection. Sure, you got a world down there. Man, they're really messing up. People are eating apples and building towers and building crazy things and not doing things right. But you know what? Up here in heaven, at least everything's wonderful. Everything's great. Everything's perfect. And then what did he do? He was born. Where was he born? Palatial palace with great wait staff and, you know, great amenities. No, it was a born in the stable, manger. And then he grew up living his life. Where did he live when he started preaching? On the ground, because he was an itinerant preacher. So where did he live? Did he have a place to lay his head? He even makes a comment. Foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He lived on the ground. And then he ends up becoming betrayed, hung up on a cross, laughed at, spit at, mocked. I mean, he's going the wrong direction. Jesus, you're going the wrong direction. But he would say, no, he's going the very correct direction, the direction that will bring the salvation for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so he submits himself, and he ends up dying on a cross, and then in all humility and obscurity, is put inside a grave that he didn't even own, and the rock was sealed. When you take a look at Jesus and how he did things, his life was filled with this humility. He remained humble as he knelt down in front of a woman who was accused of adultery and doesn't look at her and say, "Wow, I sure live a better life than you." Instead, extends grace and says, "I won't even cast the first stone." And what does he do when the disciples are gathering together and they're not very humble and they're wondering who the greatest is, and they're always talking about all these things, and then they come to gather for the Passover, and I'm sure everyone is wondering, okay, where do I sit at the Passover? I think I'm going to be closest to Jesus because he likes me the most. And yeah, you other people, you're crazy. Like, get away from him. Like, we deserve, you know, I've always wanted to look at the Last Supper painting and find out, you know, would this be a pretty good, accurate representation of best to least? And they're arguing. And what does Jesus do before they gather to eat the meal? He grabs a towel, gets down on the ground with a bucket of water, and washes their feet. These are disciples who are idiots. They don't deserve this. Isn't that the whole point? Jesus then humbled himself, washing their feet, including the feet of Judas Iscariot. I know if it was me, I might have been like, "Oh, wow, your feet are really dirty. Wow, your toenails are extra dirty. Let me see if I can get the dirt underneath those things." And I would have ripped them out. Maybe I would be like, "Oh, are your feet kind of sore? Let me put my thumbs right on in there. I'm just going to do it." No. What does he do? With great humility and love, he washes their feet. And it is the most amazing and beautiful thing. And that is what Paul is trying to point to. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. This is not rocket science, right? This is super easy to understand. Paul says, be humble. Oh, thank you. I am one of the best ladder holders in the world, so I just wanted to let you know that. Thank you. Paul, this is a super simple sermon. Be humble. This is not something that we have a choice on. This isn't something that we go, "Well, I'll be humble when other people acknowledge me for how great I am." No, we have the humility, even if we've been elevated, even if we do have that right. I know we've all been fascinated. We've been watching to see what color smoke shows up. And all of a sudden we have a pope now. And it's really interesting because I loved watching some of the interviews with the brother, right? And I love it because there comes a point, did you see it, where the brother was actually being interviewed by the AP and he looks down at his phone and he realizes he's missed a couple of calls, and guess who the calls were from? His Pope brother. And he starts listening to the thing, and I was like, that was a dangerous move because, man, the Pope would be like, "Why aren't you answering your beep phone?" You know, that would have been really bad. But essentially, the Pope is like, "Hey, where are you at? Like, we need to talk." And then you talk, they give these other things when they've mentioned, and one of the California dioceses, one of the cardinals was talking about Bob, and I'm like, Who's Bob? That's his name. His name is Bob, right? His name is Bob, Pope Bob. Come on, Bob. What's wrong with you? Pope Bob. And it was funny because one guy was like, he was sitting there, and as the cardinals were going in, he saw his friend Bob going in. He's got his head down. And he's thinking to himself, what kind of a trip would that be? Like, would that be like almost the most daunting task in the world, to become the head of the Roman Catholic Church? And you have to have this humility like Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. I'm sorry, I don't understand that. Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Wasn't Jesus God? Yeah. But he did not walk around showing off his godlike flaunts, which is such a bummer, which is why I'm glad I'm not God, right? I would have been just making double doubles appear out of nowhere, and I'd be striking people with hemorrhoids who talked back to me. Oh my gosh, I would take people out, it'd be amazing. But what did Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, even though he himself was God. That's amazing. Instead, he humbled himself. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature, or you got a text note on that, form of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And then Paul wants to shift and make sure you understand things, because sometimes when we think about humility, we think that, you know, there still is this part of us that thinks, is anyone going to notice? Is anyone going to see? And it is true. God always sees these things. God always knows these things. Jesus died a death that was relatively obscure. I mean, sure, there was, you know, maybe hundreds of people that kind of knew him, but now billions of people know him. Because being in humility is not something we stay in forever. That eventually there is this thing called the exaltation. So as Jesus descends into hell, then he comes back out again and he rises and he comes to new life. And it is this incredible and wonderful thing. And listen to what it says. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name. Do you realize it wasn't Jesus that exalted himself? It was God that did that. And that's the same thing for you and me. As we live out our life, other people may not know how amazing you are. Right? I mean, the whole world has not gotten the chance to hear Mark Manning preach, even though I put my stuff on the internet all the time. I haven't become a global sensation yet, and I know there's reasons why, right, George? Because, yeah, and then God's going to have to punish me, and I don't want that, so I'd rather just live in obscurity. But we always think that way. At least someone's going to know. God always sees, and God always knows, and God is always carefully saying, look, you are either going to be humbled, or you are going to humble yourself. Now, which one should you choose? It is a lot easier to humble yourself than it is to be humbled, because when we are humbled, what happens? Oh, that hurts. Oh, that's painful. Oh, I don't like that. Instead, when we humble ourselves, then God lifts us up. I want to read for you quickly. You don't have to turn there. Luke chapter 14. It's this great little parable, and this is what it says. It's Jesus. He's at the Pharisee's house, and he said, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, right? It was a banquet. Where do I sit? Do I get seated up with the cool kids, or am I relegated in the back corner by the bathrooms where all the wait staff is? You know, how close am I to the front? He says, be careful about this. He says, when someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. And that would be a little bit embarrassing, right? And then humiliated, you will have to take the least important seat. But when you're invited, take the lowest place so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus did all of this and then is exalted. Verse 9, therefore God exalted him, gave him the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'm glad today's Mother's Day, because I see that a lot in moms, right? Are there moms that you know who could have had an incredible, lucrative, powerful career in spaceship aerodynamics, and instead they say, I'm going to serve and love my children? We see that in some guys too. guys who could have easily climbed the corporate ladder. They would have had to work more hours. They had to probably sacrifice more. And then they realized, wait, that's not going to be good because I need to serve and love my family and my kids. There are people who have opportunities to move into different arenas, whether it's their business or whether it's politics or anything else, and they have this opportunity to become big and famous, and instead they're not worried about becoming big and famous. They're worried about serving the least of the people around. They're worried about the people who are orphaned and underserved. They worry about the veterans who've been lost and forgotten. And they make it their life's mission that they could become very wealthy, very powerful, but instead, I'm not going to do this because it's better to be a servant just like Jesus Christ. And then there will come a day when you are called home to heaven and you're going to be standing amongst the saints that have gone before you, and you might go, well, this is a tad embarrassing. They are amazing. And Jesus is going to come to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Come. Enjoy the rest that I have prepared for you. So be humble, and God will lift you up. We pray. Father,